Good evening, brethren. Tonight, I'm going to preach now James chapter 3. You remember, brethren, when I've gotten the opportunity to come before you, preaching our way through James here, I've made note of the fact that James is a book of basics. It's a basic, there's some basic groundwork and foundations laid in the book of James regarding family living. One of the ways the body of Christ is depicted in the scriptures is, in addition to the army of God, is the family of God, or the household of faith. And there are certain dynamics involved in getting along together, and the book of James does a really good job of bringing some of those out, and the power of some of the things that can go on inside a family environment, both for the constructive and the destructive, for the building up and for the tearing down. To begin tonight, I want to read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our King and our Redeemer, who alone was worthy to be seated on the throne of David, you are our great God. You are our author and perfecter. Lord, you have come, and as Mr. Miller put, you have ordained a perfect and living way through your righteousness. You have purchased us through your piety. You have been heard, Lord. Your prayers were first heard, and that you bestowed upon us in your prayer tremendous blessings. It was your earnest desire, Lord, to impart the treasures that you earned to those that sold them cheap. We thank you, Lord, being those who are purchased and redeemed by your blood. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble together, to gather about your table, to partake in a fellowship meal with you. Lord, I ask that my message tonight be edifying, that the congregation be encouraged and knit together in love, that we all attain to the unity of faith, which is in you, our King, Christ Jesus. It's in your name that we pray and we give thanks. Amen. Last time, generally, brethren, we talked a little bit about the tongue. We'll focus in a little bit more here on about the first four verses of James chapter 3. Tonight, I want to more specifically address the tongue. To open up, I want to start in Matthew chapter 12. I've got a fair amount of scripture tonight. Looking over my notes and seeing all of them, I'm thinking some of them I'm just going to have to reference. I'd also like to announce my sincere desire to have us out of here by 8 o'clock. So, just putting that out there. It's on the internet, so someone in Tacoma can point out my shortcomings. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 36. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. For the good man, out of his good treasure, what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you, that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And the other day, Justin and I were shooting. I had my daughter, and I had my puppy. I did not have earplugs for my daughter. I had earplugs, but they don't fit little kids that well. So I ended up having to put her in the car, and I'm making trips back and forth to make sure everything's going okay in the car. Now, I noticed that my windshield wipers have been running in the 100-degree heat for a couple of, like, you know, half an hour or so, but that's okay, because the wiper blades are not my big concern. I'm more concerned about the kids, right? Or with the about the kid. On the way back, after making these trips back and forth and making sure the dog wasn't attacking the child and the child wasn't attacking the dog, and I'm making these trips back and forth, and all the while I'm trying to dedicate myself to a little bit of concentrated effort at the shooting range, I whack my head on a sign. I mean, not like a little whack my head, like a put you on your knee whack your head, like golf ball size lump. And this particular sign, some engineer, who I'm guessing was under 6 foot two, built this sign with a little wooden roof on it, and it hung down about right here. So I'm wearing a ball cap, and I come strolling through, I give one last look to the car, and wham! Justin didn't hear the thud, but he heard the gravels crunching underneath my feet when I hit the ground. And I'm not sure, but I think that stubbing my toe and banging my head escalate me to a level of anger quicker than most things that I encounter on a day-to-day basis. And in my moment of haste, I damned that sign to hell. I condemned that sign. May you never bear fruit again. It's over for you. That, you know, that's not, brethren, the picture of spiritual maturity. You know, there is a time to rebuke. There's a way to rebuke. Signs at the shooting range don't fall into that category. Our words, brethren, reveal our heart. Jesus makes the point clear. The reason that I got upset with that sign was because I was angry with it. And the reason I was angry with it was because it hurt my head. That was the logic there. I'm sure you guys all knew that already. But it was that anger in my heart that my spirit wasn't able to govern at that moment in time. That's actually phenomenally weak, if you really think about it. I mean, put that in comparison to being on trial for your life and being whipped by a coward and vilified and crucified by the very people you came to save. In fact, the very people you've been laboring diligently for thousands of years to prepare for that salvation. That sign, pretty small potatoes. So I got a long way to go to be like Jesus. That's the opportunity that circumstance helped me to see. You know, our words do speak from that which overflows to heart. They do reveal our character, and it's a benefit to us. What am I going to do, hang my head in shame because I had an outburst of anger over whacking my head on a sign? Or I lost control of my mouth? No, I get to take an opportunity and look at that and see that my heart isn't right. My understanding is deficient. I have my mind set on the wrong things. See, some outbursts of anger, some things that we say with our tongue are easy to see. Some of them are pretty noticeable, like getting mad at a sign. That's pretty noticeable. Some of them aren't so readily apparent. Some of them are far more subtle. Some of them are much more sneaky and manipulative. Galatians 5:19. We'll go here to the list of the deeds of the flesh. You'll see some of them are centered on words. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another list, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 19 through 21. All this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Now, a couple more are added here. Slanders, disputes, disturbances. Some of those are not as evident as looking at someone and saying, "You fool." It's possible to regard your brother as a fool in your heart and not say it, and it still comes out perverted. In fact, it still comes out as one of the deeds of the flesh, or one of these examples of immorality, impurity, and sensuality that the Apostle Paul cites in the letter to the church in Corinth. It's possible that you don't say, "You fool," but you say other things that mean exactly that. See, go to 1 Timothy 3. I said last time we'd see the qualifications for elders, both in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Make a tie-in here with the teaching in James. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning verse 2, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money." And we'll stop right there and skip over to Titus chapter 1. Beginning verse 6, "If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled." I'll stop right there. When I was early on in Christ and I was reading these lists for qualifications of elders, learning about the organizational structure of the church, this word had jumped out at me that it was in both lists. That word is pugnacious. And I wondered what that word meant. It's kind of a funny sounding word in common, or in modern English, pugnacious. So I looked it up, and the word means, the literal Greek root words, means to strike. He's a striker. Something that the scripture calls abusive speech. See, God isn't mocked. God knows that that abusive speech comes from the same hatred, the same fire in your heart for your brother that has you kill him, insulting your brother, complimenting your brother in such a manner that you also insult him, is just as good as punching the guy. It's no different. I mean, if you punch them, you're probably more likely to bring in extended family members, that sort of thing. But the words are just as damaging on a personal level. Anybody ever meet someone like that in their life? Where you see this a lot is in the workplace. I have a theory about why that is, and we'll get into that in just a couple minutes. But for the individual, how do you make sure you're not engaged in pugnacious speech? It's an integrity test, isn't it? Because I can say to my wife, my wife might say something like, and marriage, also, brethren, is a great place to learn about pugnacious speech. Because people start to learn that they're little barbs, little hot buttons. And they come up with the most creative and intelligent ways of pushing those buttons. My wife might say, "Honey, what do you want for dinner?" I say, Well, I don't know. How about something you cook? Hey, wait. Before we start laughing, this is not a real story. Okay, this is make-believe. I've just seen enough other people do stuff like this to where I have a frame of reference that can make the story apply to me, but this didn't really happen. What did I do there? I hit her. I insulted her. I let her know in no uncertain terms that I don't think she cooks enough. And maybe that's part of the reason I have to work so hard. Maybe this goes back to a conversation we had a couple weeks ago or a couple days ago. Or, you know, that happens in marriage. That statement, why don't you cook something, or how about something you cook, is laden with aggression, with hostility and malice. That's not love from a pure heart. So why did I insult her? Well, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. The book of Proverbs has a lot of great things to say about these topics, brethren. If you ever do a little research on things like slander or abusive speech or gossip, you're going to find yourself spending a lot of time in Proverbs, and it's pretty incredible some of the connections that the Lord makes for us for our edification and benefit. Proverbs chapter 26, beginning in verse 24, "He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly." Ah, not only is my saying that a revelation to me that I have these angry thoughts in my head and in my heart that are causing me to conduct myself with malice towards the one person who has vowed before God to help me. Not only is it doing that, but if I refuse to admit that that's what's going on, guess what I get to do to myself? I get to lie myself into oblivion, ultimately. If I refuse to address the fact that that is abusive speech, that the motivation for that is hatred or contempt, then I'm laying up deceit in my own heart. And I'm going to pay the price for the hardening that takes place. So when we see these things amongst ourselves, brethren, don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't say, well, if only she spent more time on the meal plan. That's not beneficial to you. See, whether she needs to spend more time on the meal plan or not is irrelevant. What is relevant is that you address your need to repent. That you find those hateful thoughts, you find them, and you change them. See, myself personally, outside of Christ, I've been taught by the world to have a lofty, sarcastic, witty sense of humor. And see, what that's all really about is it's really about looking at people with contempt and inferiority. That's what that sarcasm is about. Like, oh, it's just such a ho-hum, dumb world, and here I sit on my lofty in my lofty tower of academia and knowledge, like a cat eating from the grape dish and just watching humanity struggle with things so. See, that's the attitude that's embraced in that sense of humor. See, this is something I had to repent of. And it was the type of thing that I didn't realize I was doing it. I especially didn't realize why I was doing it. But occasionally something comes out of your mouth and you hear that and it sticks. And you keep replaying it in your mind later on. And it's really bothering you. That wasn't edifying. That gave no grace. That showed no mercy. That wasn't righteous or noble. What was wrong with that? Why did I say that? You start really digging in and analyzing those thoughts that are the motivation for why you said it, and you can find amazing problems in your own understanding. Big things that you really didn't think were there, but boy, you start digging in a little deeper, and they are there. I actually learned that I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. Yeah, there's an arrogance in the education system that that a person is taught to present to the world, this authoritative presentation. Well, you know, if I look at my track record, there was a lot of stuff that I did wrong. So that arrogance had to be addressed. That attitude, it wasn't congruent with what I wanted to portray to people. And the source thoughts for that attitude needed to be changed. Scripture also calls this abusive speech. Colossians 3, 8, 9. We got some more here that we got some more connections made here that were personally helpful to me early on in Christ. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Anger, wrath, malice, and abusive speech are all likened with slander. Anyone know what slander is? I mean, what it actually is? People, the world has a concept that if you say something that's evil about someone, or that you say something that's unbecoming about someone, that's slander. That's not slander. Jesus just called people vipers. I mean, was he slandering them? No. Slander is a baseless accusation. It's a false accusation. When a guy does something horrible, like kills his wife, and then sues newspapers for insinuating that he's killed his wife before he's gone to trial, that's not slander. Okay, that's what he sues them for, those defamation of character and slander. He ought to sue himself for defamation of character. He did something that really cost him a lot of face in the community. Proverbs 25:18, God makes a statement here as to the way He looks at slander. The way that He looks at false witness. Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. A club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. That's what a man is like who bears false witness against his neighbor. That false witness, brethren, is driven by hatred of your brother. The same thing that drives excellence in the trades. What Ecclesiastes says. Hatred of your brother. I think that's why you see so much of that in the workplace. When all men are competing to show themselves approved, to show their excellence in the trades, you've got a lot of men that are willing to lie about other men. You got a lot of men that are willing to slander. I work in a work environment unlike one I've worked in before, at least as far as the level, where men aspire to excellence and have, coupled with that, really bad character. I mean, it's the stigmatism is there for a reason. People in the oil field themselves say that the oil field is like prison without bars. You know, most of the thing that separates, you know, oil field workers from prison, I mean, they're called oil field trash. Most of the thing that separates oil field workers from those in prison is whether or not they've been caught. Most of the activities are still the same. And again, these aren't my assertions. These are the things that the people that are out there themselves have seen with their own eyes. And out there, you see an amazing amount of slander. I went to work out there. I worked under a crew that didn't... Many of the people in the crew's job was bossing people. In fact, half the crew was bosses. You can imagine how this went, right? And because they were bosses, they didn't do a whole lot of work. So when other crews noticed that this particular crew that was made up of all bosses, or mostly bosses, I was not a boss, I was the very lowest on that crew, and I ran nonstop. I mean, literally, just up and down those stairs. And when the other crews got upset about the amount of production, you know what my crew said? He doesn't work hard enough. This guy. I was like, oh, wait a second. Now wait, they never said that to me. This is only something I was able to understand over time as everyone else kept talking to me about what a dirtbag I was. What a lousy hand. I had a conversation where somebody basically told me I was a lousy roughneck, I was lazy, I was a horrible worker, I didn't know anything, and I didn't try, and this person had never worked 1 minute with me. Never once. Never once. I mean, this person's an atheist. It doesn't bother them to say that. But that's how unsubstantiated that claim was. I looked at him and said, you've never worked with me. He's like, I don't have to work with you. I was like, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know where to go with that. You see, that groupthink is what's called propaganda. And you can repeat a lie often enough and people start to believe it's true. You know, if I said, Devin's lazy with her schoolwork. She's lazy with her schoolwork. She's lazy. She's lazy. I'm telling everybody all the time. She's lazy with her schoolwork. Every time this girl takes a break, when she's not the first one done at lunchtime, when she's not the first one with her food in the sack and back at her desk, ready to go, that's because she's lazy. See, I'm... What's that? That's right. There we go. So, and what happens if she does pack up her lunch first and run back to her desk and get ready? You know what I say then, being the slanderer, having already stuck my name to this claim that she's lazy? I say she's doing it because she knows she's lazy. No, slanderer. She's doing it because you're slanderously saying she's lazy and she's trying in desperation to prove her character otherwise. See, slander, brethren, prepares the minds of men. It plants seeds. Those morsels go down into the inward parts and they prepare the mind to see somebody a certain way. They shade the vision that people have so that they see somebody the wrong way. So that they see somebody the way the slanderer wants them to be seen. Bible says that the slanderer separates friends. Think about that for a second. So powerful that it would separate. The scripture doesn't just say friends. It says intimate friends. How powerful is this slander? How powerful is this gossip? When it can separate two people that through fellowship have attained a level of intimacy, and you can come in and undermine that with nothing but baseless accusations. You know what the next step is, brethren? The person that you slander to repeats the slanderous comment. Because you know what? They do notice something. Because if you've had your mind prepared... Sorry, Devin, I didn't count on using you so much, but I guess I'm gonna. When you've had your mind prepared to see Devin in a certain way, you notice something. She didn't get one of her homework assignments done. Maybe there was some truth to that whole Devin being lazy thing. And you know what? Then that person goes and they share it with somebody else. Now, an amazing thing happens. That person that repeats the slander is bound to the slanderous comment. This is a phenomenon that's, I think, actually pretty incredible. Words have so much power, brother, that you can get a man to use his reason, his creativity, his intellect to defend a position that he didn't use any of those things to adopt. Just get his name on the line. And he'll use all of his God-given abilities to maintain that position because his name's on it. When a person repeats that slanderous comment, their name's on it. And they're going to use all of their faculties to maintain that position. And incredibly, they use none of them. None of them. To acquire that position in the first place. amazing. The nation understands this, right? Well, I mean, we don't do it anymore because we don't have an interest in allegiance to the nation anymore. But when I went to school, every morning I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, and so on and so forth. Because if you can get those little kids pledging allegiance, they'll march into Vietnam and not ask why they're going. They'll march into Kazakhstan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq. They'll march wherever you want them to march. Because they're American. And they pledge allegiance, right? There's an amazing power in our words. That's why Jesus told us not to swear. Don't swear by the altar. Don't swear by the temple. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What you say, do, and what you say you will not do, don't do. That's simple and straightforward. You don't want to be guarantor of someone who's in debt. Why are you going to step up and become guaranteed money for somebody who's in debt? Have your own mattress taken away from you? Just a side note here for a second. I wonder when we talk in terms of the power of words, how powerful that word can't is. I hate hearing people say can't. Oh, I can't do that. You know what? Every obstacle, every opportunity they encounter on this path is going to look to them like a sign that says, turn around. Stop. Go home. Absolutely destroys their own mindset. And brethren, as we continue down the road of slander, what happens to the individual who's being slandered against? They're going to feel guilt. They're going to feel shame for things they didn't even do. Because that's how powerful our God-given desire for fellowship is. Jesus despised the shame. You know what that means? It means when he was hung up there naked as a vagrant, as an evil man, he felt shame. Why should he feel shame? He's the king of the universe. Everyone else should have felt ashamed for putting him there, right? Well, Jesus felt shame. He took on flesh just like we have. He was made like his brethren in all things. He had that desire for fellowship. He had that desire for Jerusalem. And he felt that pain being up there. If men, brethren, to go along are left unchecked, you will see a great forest fire. If men who are going along slandering are left unchecked, you will see a great forest fire. You will see absolute destruction in the assembly, in any place where men are gathered, but especially in the Lord's church. That's why, brethren, we want to be those who use good speech. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Silly talk and coarse jesting, that one struck me as a young Christian. But rather the giving of thanks, praising God for all that He's done. That's, brethren, good speech. Building up one another in unity and in love. Just as I can use the power of propaganda to sway people's attitude towards Devin, can't I use it to help Devin see who she really is? Can't I make a choice to see somebody according to their righteousness and according to their goodness rather than according to their flesh? Rather than according to their shortcomings. I can make a decision to use my words to build that person up. To edify all. And the next person time somebody sees something, and maybe that individual that you've sung all those praises about is not doing something 100% good, that other person's going to say, yeah, but I know that person's good. That must be a little out of character for them. You know what? I'm going to pray for them. as opposed to, huh, same old baloney, different day for that guy. Right? Let me ask you this. What do you think the effect is for new people coming in an environment where that sort of backbiting is going on? You know, you take a puppy out of the litter. Whenever I hear the word backbiting, I think about puppies all trying to get to one of the mom's teats. And you got one puppy that doesn't have a teat in its mouth, so it just starts grabbing hold of its brothers and start biting on the back there. Hey, we're all trying to get to the same. We're all trying to do the same thing here. Bob, you want to slow it with the backbiting? How do you think that backbiting does when you drop a new puppy that isn't aware of how this game goes? You know, the eye gouging and the scratching and the biting the ears off and all that stuff. What do you think happens to a new person you drop into that pool? It's like piranhas. They're not even going to go for mom's milk anymore. We're going to finish off the new brother and then we'll go back to mom's milk. We're going to eat the protein first. So you bring new people in, you got this stuff going on. It's absolutely cancerous. Kills them. Because it is so hard to take that new programming and embrace a new way of seeing the world by faith. And when you've got a bunch of people that are seeing it by sight, pumping that propaganda into you, how do you think that person adopts that new picture? Not very well. Brethren, in closing, James chapter 1. Obviously, we've already gone through this, if we're in James chapter 3. This you know, my beloved brethren. Verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Brother, my exhortation to all of us is to use our tongues sparingly and righteously. All of us consider how to love one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's the purpose of our assembly, brethren, is a good conscience and a good faith. Or faith from a sincere heart. So, with that, thank you for your attention, and we'll close. There's a time delay. It's probably going to look like 8:10 over the internet. It's actually 8 o'clock in Montana.